Thanks for listening. We trust that you've seen Jesus today, and you know that no matter what you're facing, He offers you Himself, His own life. He wants to live His life with you, in you, and through you as you trust Him and walk by faith in this troubled world. You've been listening to Our Resolute Hope podcast. For more information, find us online at OurResoluteHope.com and check out our social media channels under the name Our Resolute Hope.
Beloved, thanks so much for joining us on this episode of the Our Resolute Hope podcast. My name is John Russin. I serve as the really inferior host, and I'm here with the theologian, the smart guy, Pastor Frank Friedman. It's good to hear your voice today, my friend.
Oh, it's good to hear you, John. Looking forward to our time today.
Well, friends, if you've joined us for the first time, you've caught Frank and me in the middle of an ongoing conversation on the identity of a believer. And we're trying to do a deep dive and look at the entire counsel of God as to what that says about who we are. And we've talked about a number of different aspects so far. We've looked at the fact that Scripture calls us holy ones, saints, 63 times. We talked about the fact that we were sanctified, and that's the process. It's not a magical process. That's the process by which what's true of us on the inside becomes more evident on the outside. And the fact that we're not sinners. And last time, Frank, we did a dive into Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And we focused on the word slave, doulos. And we described that it occurs 126 times in the New Testament. So it's almost a more foundational aspect of our identity that we are slave. But this week, I want to talk about the word servant. That occurs a lot of times, too, in the New Testament. More than 30, and I sort of gave up counting at that point, various different forms, more than 30 times, we are called a servant. So I want to begin, Frank, with an important clarification. Jesus made a distinction between slaves and servants, and we are going to as well. And as I thought about it, this idea struck me. That even though Scripture says we are slaves, we don't necessarily always choose to act like slaves. Even though Scripture says we are holy ones, it doesn't mean we necessarily choose to act like holy ones. So I think Jesus is subtly reminding us that, yes, not only are you a slave, but that identity has to manifest itself in how you live your lives. Because, Frank, you and I both know by looking at each other's lives that we can make choices that are inconsistent with who God has recreated us to be, can't we?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, John, the attitude you mentioned, that's really a big deal. Because Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks within himself, so he will be. And so if he doesn't have that internal heart of a servant, he may do the right thing on the outside, but it will be expressed with some very faulty misconceptions. It could be doing the right thing to be seen doing the right thing. This was the problem of the Pharisees. Remember, they did their giving and things like that so they could be seen. Ambition would be another one, that I'm going to do this as a means to a greater end. I think that was James and John's problem. They wanted to be on the right hand of the king. And so Jesus was constantly calling people to serve. And I think it's very interesting that in Matthew 20, Jesus said these words, John, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And his marching orders are really our marching orders if we're going to walk in accordance with his will and with his purpose. Dominating our heart. It's not so much who's the greatest as the disciples were asking. It's who's the servant.
That's right. You know, you nail it right on the head, my friend. You referenced that verse from Matthew when Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then he followed it up with, and to give my life as a ransom for many. It doesn't say, and to be a ransom for many. Because if it said it that way, then kind of the attitude is taken out of the picture. Somebody could show up to be a ransom and not want to be there and still be a ransom. But when he says, I will give myself as a ransom, Frank, that strikes the anvil of the most important part of what we're going to talk about today when it comes to being a servant is attitude. Jesus gave himself willingly as a ransom. And I guess that's the evidence of what we've been talking about within the context of slave, and now what we're going to talk about in the context of servant. That's the fruit. If you're a slave, then live like a slave, and a slave will serve. And that's what Jesus did. He willingly gave himself. Boy, what a picture. And I tell you, my friend, I look at my life, and more often than I care to remember, I have not exhibited that attitude.
Charles, I'm listening to you. I was thinking, the greatest act of servanthood ever seen in the history of the universe, of course, was when Jesus laid down his life on the cross. And he said in John, before he did that, greater love is nowhere to be found than in one who lays down their life. So it seems to me that the real foundational basis of being a true biblical servant is that on the inside, there will be a love for God and his people that will manifest itself on the outside as the demonstration of somebody who serves others. So it's really the issue of love.
Indeed it is. And your insight there is really sharp, my friend, because if we really will allow ourselves, as we said last time, to have our ears bored through with an awl, like we learned about in Deuteronomy last time, and willingly choose to become a slave, then the fruit of that will be that we will care for the same things our master cares for. And our master is all about people. That's why he came. That's why he did what he did. He's all about people. And so we are going to have to be all about people. And it's almost, Frank, that to me is one of the premier evidences of that fruit in our lives when we begin to care more about others than we ever have before, such that people notice. I mean, I look at how we started together so many decades ago. And I tell you, my friend, I don't know who would have won the more arrogant, prideful, know-it-all prize, you or me. I think we would have swapped it week to week. Mm-hmm. But as time has gone on, I've seen just a mellowing, a tempering, a softening in both of our lives, where our concern is others. How are they going to respond? What are they going to think? How are they going to react? And so it's really a change. And we talked about sanctification a few weeks ago. This is what we're talking about, making what's true of us on the inside evident for others to see on the outside. So attitude, my friend, is really what it's all about, isn't it?
Yeah. You know, John, I'm reflecting. My brain's going crazy here while I'm listening to you. And I have
effect on people sometimes.
I had this thought while you were speaking. For somebody who's really a true servant of God, the issue is not the what, but the who and the why. And let me explain what I mean by that as that thought came into my brain. Sometimes we think of servanthood as a role, and that's not so much the issue, it's the who. Who you're serving and why, which is you're honoring God and loving people because he loves people. And so the role becomes unimportant. I'm reflecting on Jesus. He's the servant, but he washed the feet of his disciples. And it's interesting, but Peter has a real problem with that. He says, never will you wash my feet. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Well, if you're not going to let me do this, you don't have any part in me. You don't understand who I am and what I'm about. I came to be a servant. And so it doesn't mean that I have an office in the church, a title, so much as I serve wherever the need is. And you guys traveling with me have dusty, dirty feet on these dusty, dirty desert roads of Jerusalem. And you have a need. And so therefore, my love for you is going to meet that need. John, I think it's very interesting, but in the New Testament, I've never found the word servant in a title. It's always more a role and an attitude. And so we don't worry about having an office or a title. We simply serve, realizing that God has promised in the old book that he will honor those who honor him. And Jesus repeated that same thought in, I think, the Gospel of Matthew, that my Father sees those who serve me and is going to honor them. So we don't worry about the earthly honor or the earthly title. It's not the what, it's the who, the people and God, and the why, and that's the motive of love. Anyway, that's what I was thinking while I listened to you.
One little short rabbit trail popped into my head while you were talking, and that is that Peter needed to get his feet washed, but he didn't know he needed it. Yeah. A good servant knows so well the needs of those he serves that he does them before they even recognize what they need. Mm. Oh, yeah, I think that's pretty cool. That would probably preach, my friend.
Yeah, it would.
Getting back to this idea of attitude, you talked about the idea of ambition and selfishness. Philippians 2, this is John's paraphrase here. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a conceited mindset, but humbly consider everybody else as more important than you are. I tell you, that hurts right there, my friend. Let each of you look not only on the things that are important to you, but also to the things that are important to others. So he's not saying to ignore yourself and become a robot. He's saying, you know, expand your concerns. Others' needs are important, to be aware of those. And then, of course, he follows it with says, hey, here's the example. We talked about this in our last episode. He emptied himself, the Lord did, took the form of a doulos, a slave, and humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. And so he not only modeled the mindset of a slave, he modeled the attitudes and actions of a servant. And so, you know, looking at this passage, Frank, if I want to change my life and walk much more as a reflection of the Savior, all I need to do is set my eyes on Philippians chapter 2. The entire focus of what we've been talking about the past two episodes is wrapped up in those few verses, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is, John. And I'm trying to think of a way to say this. A Frank insider thought or paraphrase.
A Frankism? Can we coin that word?
Yeah, maybe. Don't worry about becoming something, pursuing that title, pursuing that office. Serve where you are. It's interesting, coming back to that idea of God will honor the heart of a servant, I think of, you know, the guys in Acts 6.
Oh, yeah.
Waiting on tables, serving food to widows. They served where they were. And when you look at that group, Philip ended up becoming a tremendous evangelist. When I was ordained, John, and I've carried this thought for 40 years, my mentor, John MacArthur, said to me on the night of my ordination, he pulled me aside and he said, Frank, you take care of the depth of your ministry. Let God take care of the breadth of it. Don't you worry about the breath. And I think that same idea would apply here in the role of being a servant. We don't worry about becoming something, becoming great, having a big ministry. We just serve where we are. And then we stand in awe of what God does with us as we present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice.
That's right.
And he brings life out of that in an abundant way.
You know, you reference Acts 6, and I was thinking about that as well in preparation for our chat today. And the apostles were too busy. There's just too much to do. The church had thousands of members, too much to do to meet everyone's needs. And so they chose seven, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Because to be honest, when I look at a group of widows on one side of the fence and a group on the other side and they're fighting, Frank, that is a politically delicate situation. You know, it's really delicate. You got to you can't just be a slouch thrown in there. You'll make a mess. You know, and so I think about what really was involved in the hearts of those seven. I think 30 or 40 years ago, you and I would have been chosen and we would have grabbed the food and slammed it on the table, said, here, take your food. But you know, that's not what happened. Because if they had done that, then we never would have seen what Acts 6:7 tells us, that the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So the fruit of their quiet, simple service was foundational for the building of the church when it came right out of the chute. And you had a group of people who treated these widows and treated others as more important than they were. And I think this is a perfect example of what Jesus promises will happen when we treat others as more important than we do, not Jesus, Paul, that we will see the same result, that the kingdom will prosper. It just kind of blows me away because so many times over the years, you and I have experienced personally, and we've seen others just do a pretty dismal job at serving sometimes. Because frankly, I don't like to be number two. I'm my favorite person. I will gladly proclaim that. And I think you'd say you're number one too. But that's not where Father wants us to focus our attention, is it?
John, I just had a verse pop in my brain. It's Ephesians 6. And it says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. That's a huge thought. You remember in the Gospels, I think it was Matthew 24, 25, when Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me and I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. And it's, well, when did we do that? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these. So servanthood, although it may not be seen, may not be recognized, may not even be rewarded on this side of heaven, but the small, seemingly insignificant acts of kindness and love that you do for others when you deny yourself, those things make heavenly news on the front pages.
Oh, yeah.
That's a huge thought, John.
We spent a couple of years ago, my friend, I don't know how many weeks, maybe several months, we did a series in our podcast called Life in the Body of Christ. And our working title of that series was The One Another's, because we spent all those weeks talking about the imperatives in the New Testament to serve, to accept, to admonish, to greet, to have concern, to live in harmony, to show humility, to be patient, to teach, and maybe even the hardest of all, my friend, to forgive one another. Mm-hmm. And all of this is a package of nuts and bolts in the trenches actions that service looks like in the body. So I encourage our listeners, go back to that podcast series. According to my records, it began in early 2022, January, February. Go check that out. We trust that you'll see some very practical thoughts about how to walk as the Savior walked. Yeah. All right, my friend, there's one more thing I want to bring up before we wrap up. And that is that, you know, serving one another is one thing. Waiting on tables in Jerusalem is one thing. Being kind and being patient, preferring, having concern, those are all nice things. But you know, sometimes our master parts the hedge in his wisdom and in his love, and he allows in suffering. And I got to say, my friend, that is a little bit of a tougher path to walk. I'm thinking of James chapter 1, where he doesn't say, grit your teeth, brothers, when you meet trials. He says, count it all joy, brothers. You talk about a mindset, an attitude change. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because when you do, you'll be focusing on the end game, as Jesus did, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, which will make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the ultimate, in my mind, Frank, the ultimate experience of being a servant is when you receive what Father has for you, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's the Garden of Gethsemane and a pending crucifixion, and you say, not my will, but yours. That, Frank, to me, captures those six words, the epitome of what it means to live as a servant.
Yeah, John, I think Peter as well, doesn't he? And I think in chapter 4, talk about the fact that the true servant is one who does receive suffering. Do you remember that passage?
Yeah. I forget the exact passage, but I know that 1 Peter talks a lot about receiving suffering, being glad in suffering.
And I think it's in the context of serving other people.
Yeah. So, it's also in the context of honoring the emperor, too, which is another conversation we might have someday.
Do we have to have that one today?
You know, I think it might be timely with an upcoming election.
Say we could wait till after the election.
I think it's important that we realize what's happening. But anyway, that's for a later podcast. Right now, I look at all the things we've been talking about the past 2 weeks, Frank, about being a slave and having that manifest in our lives as living like a servant. And that's really what's part and parcel to be conformed to the image of Christ, isn't it? And so with that last softball thought, wrap us up, my friend.
Well, John, I think how I would wind this up is one of the keys to interpreting the Bible, walking in the truth, is to always look for repetition. When the Holy Spirit repeats something, it's because he's very serious about it. I think in Matthew 20, Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who will be the servant of all. And in Matthew 23, he said it again. The greatest is the one who serves others. And John, that is a mindset. And it is a behavior that is going to stick out like a sore thumb in a world of people that want to be significant, want to count, want to be number one, who will push down others in order to become number one. And when we follow that path of Jesus, lay down our lives, serve others, he says of us, you're the greatest in the kingdom. I don't think we're going to hear that this side of heaven.
No.
But it is something we'll hear when we meet him face to face, and it'll all be worth it.
Amen. Thank you, my friend. Good job wrapping up our last two episodes. So friends, you've been hearing Frank and John on the Our Resolute Hope podcast talk about being a slave and now being a servant. Not easy topics, but very important for us to understand as we walk through this life. If this has been a blessing to you, we encourage you to take the next step. Go to our website. You'll find us at OurResoluteHope.com, and there you'll find lots of resources that can help you grow in the rest peace and knowledge and freedom of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll see there that he's more than your Lord, more than your Savior. He is indeed your very life. Check us out on social media. You'll find us on Facebook, Instagram, and look for us on YouTube. We're always putting new messages up there as well. And of course, we close with the very same reminder from Hebrews chapter 6. The writer says that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. What is the hope? Well, Peter calls it a living hope. Frank and I call it a resolute hope. Paul calls it a blessed hope. And that hope is Jesus. So today and always, choose hope. Choose Jesus.
Thanks for listening. We trust that you've seen Jesus today. And you know that no matter what you're facing, he offers you himself, his own life. He wants to live his life with you, in you, and through you as you trust him and walk by faith in this troubled world. You've been listening to Our Resolute Hope podcast. For more information, find us online at OurResoluteHope.com and check out our social media channels under the name Our Resolute Hope.